tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked,
"Aren't all those who are speaking Galileans?
How is it that each of us hears them in our native language?
Look, there are Parthians, Medes, and Elamites,
residents of Mesopotamia,
Judea, and Cappadocia,
Pontus and Asia,
Phrygia and Pamphylia,
Egypt,
and the parts of Libya near Cyrene,
visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism,
Cretans and Arabs.
We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues.
Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another,
"What does this mean?
What does this mean?
What does this mean?"
Some, however, made fun of them and said,
"They've had too much wine."
Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd.
"Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel.
In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show you wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved."
"People of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him,
'I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence.'"
"Brothers and sisters, we all know that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to that fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said,
'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.'
Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah."
When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the other apostles,
"Brothers, what shall we do?"
"Yes, what do we do?"
"Now what?"
Peter replied,
"Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call."
With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them,
"Save yourselves from this corrupt generation."
Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. The very words of God.
The very words of God.
How many of you are aware of the motivational posters that you see in offices and schools? Like, you'll see one perhaps with a picture of a lion on it, and the bold word is courage, and underneath it says, "Courage is when you face your greatest fear and overcome it." How many of you are familiar with those motivational posters? Just raise your hand. How many of you are familiar with the fact that there actually exist demotivational posters? Raise your hand. These things actually exist. Let me share with you a couple of examples. The first one is this one right here. Underachievement. The tallest blade of grass is the first to be cut by the lawnmower. Keep your head down. You won't get lopped off. Second one, teamwork. If we fail as individuals, it's our fault alone. If we fail as part of a team, it's someone else's fault. And then this one, risks. If you never try anything new, you'll miss out on many of life's great disappointments. And then finally, teamwork. This is my meetings. This is my favorite. None of us is as dumb as all of us. Now, the point of these posters is, first of all, to make people laugh, especially if you have a bit of a twisted sense of humor like I do. But I think there is also a little bit of a serious side to these posters. And the serious side of these posters is this, is they remind us that life cannot be overcome by a jingle, that a nice poster on the wall isn't necessarily going to make life all that it ought to be. These posters point out that often in life, we're in over our heads. We are completely lost, and even though we can have these nice sayings in these nice pictures, we still have difficulty in life. Now, as we've been talking over the past few weeks about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit is the power for the church, some of you may have been finding yourself feeling a little bit like you're in over your head. That is, as we talked about the need to rely on the Holy Spirit completely, as we've talked about surrendering to the Holy Spirit, our agendas and our lives, as we've even talked about following the Spirit into reconciliation with people that we have very difficult times with, difficult experiences. Some of you may have this growing sense in yourself that goes like this: how could I ever live like this? Now, if you have these kinds of feelings and or thoughts of inadequacy or feeling kind of empty, like I don't have the strength for all of that you're in over your heads, then what I want to say to you this morning is this, is that you're in the perfect place for Pentecost. Allow me to explain what I mean by three observations that I take from Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And the first observation is this, is that the Spirit fills the empty. Last week, we made note of the fact that on receiving Jesus' command to bring the gospel to the whole world, the disciples went into a prayer meeting. And they go into a prayer meeting because they're imitating Jesus. Jesus' ministry was a Spirit-filled, Spirit-directed ministry, and they are trying to seek to live like Jesus does with this Spirit-filled, Spirit-directed ministry. But something else the disciples were doing is this, is that as they prayed, the disciples were acknowledging their extreme inadequacy for the task ahead of them. The disciples knew that it was not possible for them to do what Jesus asked them to do. They hadn't the skill, they hadn't the brains, they hadn't the chutzpah. And they knew they needed help. And so as they prayed, I'm sure a significant portion of their prayer was something like this: Lord, we're inadequate to the task. We haven't the resources. We can't do anything without you, so come and fill us. Come and give us the strength that we need. In other words, the disciples were empty, and they knew it. They had no intention of moving forward in the mission that Jesus had given them until something had happened, until Jesus, in however he was going to do it, would fill them with strength and capability to accomplish the task. Notice verse 4 says this: all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the word that Luke uses there for filled has an image of something that comes in and it goes into every nook and cranny. It fills absolutely every space. The Amplified Bible puts it this way. It says, and they were filled, diffused throughout their souls with the Holy Spirit. This filling of every space. Now, just the word that Luke uses there gives us this idea that of the state of the disciples at Pentecost. Namely, that they had emptied themselves of themselves. They knew that they were not going to be able to do this, and so they emptied themselves and said, Lord, we can't do it unless you do it through us. They found themselves lacking what was needed for the mission ahead, and so they looked to Jesus to fill them by his Spirit. And as the disciples take this posture, we need to do the same. You see, there's absolutely no way that we can live the self-denying, Spirit-focused, relationship-reconciling life that we've been talking about over the past few weeks. It's outside of our ability. And I hope, as we've been talking about this over the past couple of weeks, you've been developing a sense of that. In a certain sense, I hope that you feel demotivated. Now, I don't mean that you feel defeated, because in Christ we are victorious, but I hope that you get a growing sense, as we've been talking over the past couple of weeks, that you yourself, within your resources, you are inadequate to the task. Because this is one of the keys. One of the keys of Pentecost is that the Spirit only fills those who are convinced of their own emptiness and their inadequacy. One of the things we need to understand about Pentecost is this, about the work of the Spirit is this. The Spirit is not looking for adequate people who happen to make a little room in their life for the Spirit to come in and soup up their natural abilities. Rather, the Spirit is looking for people who know that the task is beyond them, who know that in and of themselves they don't have enough, who know that they are empty and are looking for His filling. Let me remind you of what Jesus says in John 14, verse 5. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Not, you can do a few of the small things, but the important things I'll help you with. No, it's apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, the Spirit is Jesus Christ living in us. So when the Spirit lives in us, Christ is with us. Without the Spirit, we can't do anything. But with the Spirit, we have the power. That's the difference that happens for the disciples through Pentecost. And so the directive for all of us this morning is this: empty yourself. Embrace your inadequacy apart from the Spirit. Embrace that fact that it is impossible for us, for you and I, to do what we are being called to do by the gospel of Jesus Christ without the Spirit. And then invite the Spirit to come in to fill every nook and cranny of your life. Because the Spirit only fills the empty. Now, the second observation that I want to make from Acts 2, verse 4 is this, is that the Spirit fills all. That is, the Spirit fills each one. Notice our text says all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, at Pentecost, God begins a new thing. You see, up to this point in the story of Scripture, God sends His Spirit upon one or two selected individuals. Think of Moses or Jeremiah or Isaiah. The Spirit comes for a specific task to bring a message, and that's it. One person gets the Spirit. But at Pentecost, there's a change in God's distribution of the Spirit. Notice this. At Pentecost, we see something new. Each one receives the Spirit. Notice Luke's language starting in verse 3. He says that the Spirit came on each one of them. And then in verse 4, he goes on to tell us how the Spirit filled all of them. We see a change. Whereas before, only selected servants received the filling of the Holy Spirit for a specific task, now all experience the filling of the Spirit, all 120 that were gathered there together. And beyond this original 120 who were filled, let me remind you of what Peter says in verses 38 and 39 of Acts chapter 2. He says this, that the Lord's presence is promised to all who believe. He says, repent. By the way, repent is a way of emptying ourselves of ourselves. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise, by the way, Peter says, is for you and your children and for all who are far off, all whom the Lord our God calls. If you are called by Christ, you are intended to be filled by the Spirit. Each one who calls upon the Lord, each one who recognizes their inadequacy and sin, each one will receive the gift of the Spirit. To put it in more direct terms, this gift, this experience, is intended for you. God intends for each one of us to experience His presence in our hearts and in our lives. Ajith Fernando, in his commentary on Acts, says the following. He says, at its heart, the power of Pentecost is an experience of the immediacy of God. That God is not out there. God is not even at arm's length from me. God is in here. I am living with Him, and He is living with me. That's the power of Pentecost. Do you know what that means for us as individuals? It means that you have the power to live the life of Christ right now. It means that you can't just shrug off this series on the Spirit and say, well, that's not for a normal person like me. Rather, it means that you and I have to take seriously the call to immerse ourselves in the Spirit and to surrender our lives to the Spirit. The Spirit in each one means this, that if we're serious about our Christian life, we can live the life of Christ. Now, I don't mean we can become perfect. Scripture makes that very clear, that we will not be perfected until the day that Jesus Christ arrives. We still need, as Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 18, to be being filled with the Holy Spirit, continual to have the Holy Spirit moving in us. But what it means is this, is that when I turn to the Spirit and recognize my inadequacy and ask Him to apply His adequacy to my life, then I can walk here and now like Jesus Christ. What this means for us, folks, is there's no more excuses. You and I have all that we need to live the Christ-like life. We simply need to access the power of the Spirit that is available to us. And so I invite you to embrace your inadequacy, each and every one of you, and then receive all the strength, all the courage, all the power that you need, whether it's to tell the good news of Jesus Christ or to be reconciled with someone, whatever else it might be. These are all available to you through the Spirit. Now, there is a danger that is associated with Pentecost, especially as we talk about the Holy Spirit coming to each one of us. And that is, especially in our very individualistic Western culture, we tend to think that the Spirit is all about, that the Pentecost is all about the Spirit in me. It's all about my personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. And so that's why I add a third observation from Acts chapter 2, verse 4, and that is this, that the Spirit fills all, that is, He fills the body. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. There are four occasions in the book of Acts where the Holy Spirit is poured out. Here in Acts chapter 2, verse 4 at Pentecost, in Acts chapter 8, verse 15 in Samaria, in Acts chapter 10, verse 44 at the house of Cornelius, and in Acts 19, verse 6 at Ephesus. The important thing to note about each of these outpourings of the Holy Spirit is this. In each instance, the Spirit comes not upon an individual, but upon a group. 120 at Pentecost, an unknown number in Samaria, all who were in the house at Cornelius's place, and 12 leaders in Ephesus. Something we need to understand is this, is that although He comes upon individuals, this giving a sense of immediacy of the presence of God to each and every one of us, the Spirit comes so that the body might be built up. Spirit comes so that we can experience who God is individually, but then there is a corporate application. Listen to a couple of times when Paul talks about that. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13. Paul writes this, "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all of its parts are many, they form one body. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, and we were all given one Spirit to drink." Notice that Paul does acknowledge that we receive the Spirit, each and every one of us receive the Spirit, but each one receives the Spirit for the common good. Paul's even clearer about that in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, where he's writing about the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts that the Spirit gives to each individual as the Spirit fills each individual. And then he says this. He says, "These gifts are given to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." As the Spirit is poured out on each one of us, the benefit that the Spirit brings is for all of us. It's important to understand that fact. What this means in practical terms is that if we are serious about seeking the Spirit in prayer. If we are serious about calling upon the Spirit to fill us, if we truly empty us, that he might fill every nook and cranny of our lives, what will happen is when he fills us, he will push us towards each other. Some of you are familiar with that term when they talk about companies, about siloing. You know, the different groups don't associate with each other. They're all in their own individual silo. The Spirit doesn't work in silage. You want to put it that way. The Spirit pours it out on all. To put it another way, to be filled with the Spirit and separated from fellow Christians is an oxymoron. Don't ever believe anybody who says to you that they are filled with the Holy Spirit, but they have nothing to do with the church. They are incompatible with each other. To be filled with the Spirit is to be joined with the body of Christ. The highest goal of the Spirit, the highest goal of the Spirit is not just that we might individually experience the presence of God. That's great, that's powerful, that's necessary in our Christian life. But the highest goal of the Spirit is that through his indwelling in you and you and you and you and me, that the body might experience the presence of God. As he fills each of us, the Spirit pushes us towards each other in care, in service, in compassion, in forgiveness, and in reconciliation. It is the Spirit's intent to fill every relationship, every encounter with the power and the peace of God. So, if you desire to be filled by the Spirit, but still hold out hope of somehow being separated from God's people, not being involved, not reconciling, not being a person of care, if you think that you're going to be filled with this Holy Spirit, if you're praying for the Spirit to come upon you, but you want to be separated from the church, get ready for some pretty hard shoves from the Spirit. Because the Spirit wants us to move together. He has greater goals for you and for me. Those greater goals include things like unity, true love for each other, intimacy with one another, reconciliation when we have differences between each other. And these are things which, quite frankly, we can't do on our own. And so that brings us back to the very beginning of the message and our inadequacy and our need for the Spirit to fill us. And so once again, I'll say to you this morning, embrace your inadequacy, your emptiness. Embrace your need and cry out to the Spirit to fill you, and then keep on crying out for him to fill you, because we need the Spirit all the time. Because let me tell you this, the only way we're going to begin to have the power in the church to fulfill the mission that Jesus Christ has given us is through the Holy Spirit. It's the only way we begin. And the only way we continue to do what the Spirit has called us to do is through his indwelling in us as well. And so as we carry on the mission of Jesus in this world, I pray that we, like Jesus, may rely fully upon the Holy Spirit. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, we bless you for the gift of the Spirit. We bless you for the hope that is ours in the Spirit indwelling us so that we experience the joy and the presence of Jesus Christ. We bless you that you move in us to fill us, to give us the adequacy that we need that comes from you, to be those who go and make disciples of all nations. And Lord, we confess that far too often we've tried to take just a little bit of the Spirit. Or we've tried to receive the Spirit for ourselves and our own relationship with you, and we don't apply it to our relationship with others. And we ask that you will fill us so that we together might experience who you are and your presence among us. Lord, we pray for this church. We pray that your Spirit may be seen and known among us and through us. We thank you for the places where your Spirit has been at work. We want to thank you this morning for our Sunday school teachers as the Sunday school season closes out. We give thanks to you for their work, their faithfulness, for the way that they have used the gifts that you have given to bless the body. We thank and praise you, Father, that you walk with us in our difficulties. We think of those who are still mourning the loss of loved ones, who are feeling that overwhelming lack of a person being there. And we ask, Lord, that by your Spirit you may fill that hole, that you may give peace and even joy. We thank you for the good news about Rich, that he didn't need his eye surgery, and pray that you continue to bless and strengthen him. And Lord, we pray for us as a church as we move forward, having passed a budget and then looking forward to having some new leadership. We ask, Lord, that you would fill us anew, that we may always be being filled with the Spirit, so that we might honor and glorify you in every way. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. As we celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper together this morning, I want to just read for you Paul's words from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where he gives us the institution, or an institution, of the Lord's Supper. And I invite you to hear these words again today.